The Lord is full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Please pray with me. Father, we recognize that you are here in our lives, in our midst, and ready to bless your people. And we pray that you would find us to have open hearts and ears and minds to receive your word and to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are surrounded by all kinds of things in our lives that are unexplainable, tragedies and disasters, catastrophes. You can't turn on the news or read the newspaper without it filling our lives and our perspectives. And I'm thinking just personally of a friend who was just diagnosed with a brain tumor, inoperable in New Mexico. And I'm thinking of friends who are in ministry in northern Nigeria who in the past 10 years have lost 20,000 people because of their Christian faith. And I think of so many more things that we can add to that, that we are filled with the news and fill our lives in one way or the other. And so what are we as Christians to do with the unfairness of it? What are we to do? How are we to handle the injustices and unfairness of all of that? When calamity comes into our lives in one way or the other, or into some friend's life, the way we normally handle that kind of thing is that we begin to examine our own lives. So what did I do to deserve this? What did I do to allow that to come into my life in some way? And so we begin to search our behaviors. Is it something I did that made this happen, or something that I ate that made it happen, or something that I squirted on the grass one time or another that made it happen? We begin to search our beliefs and our lifestyles and our behaviors in order to find some kind of solution to those things that happen to us, to try to explain them. In Jesus' day, there was no questioning the fairness or the unfairness of those things. They just assumed that you did something to deserve it. And so remember in Job's day, how Job's detractors say to Job, "So what is it, Job? Fess up. Must have been something you did in order to deserve such a horrible situation in your life." And the same is true in the time of the New Testament. Sickness and suffering and death were assumed to be caused by our own human sinfulness. People then and today want the same thing. We want to control the situation. We want to explain it. We want to explain misfortune. We want to have an idea in our minds, a way of thinking about those things that makes sense, that we can control, we can begin to understand why those things happen. And so the crowd in the gospel lesson today from chapter 13 of Luke asks Jesus about the Galileans who were slain by Pilate, and they remind him that the tower fell in Siloam on some unsuspecting people. And they then ask, so who were these people? Why these people? Were they worse sinners than all of the others? Thornton Wilder, in his famous The Bridge Over San Luis Rey, tells a story of a bridge that had spanned a big valley, linking a village to civilization. And for centuries, this bridge was there. And some of you remember the story. Some of you probably remember me even telling you the story before, because it's such a memorable story for me. And one day the bridge fell, and five people were on the bridge. And it was assumed, like we would assume, like we tend to assume, like the New Testament people tend to assume, that these people had done something bad to deserve it. So the priest says, in effect, "Aha, now we can prove why bad things happen to bad people." And so he begins an exploration of their lives. And you know the end of the story is that these five were no better and no worse than everyone else. And so in a fallen world, bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. And it will be that way until God comes back to establish his kingdom on the earth. And there will be perfect equity then. Then there will be perfect justice then. But in the meantime, bad things will happen to good people. Jesus seems impatient with this question. So why these Galileans? Why was it these people who died in the tower that fell? He seems impatient. And then he says to them, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Jesus didn't want to comfort the crowd that day. He wanted to push them and confront them and challenge them. He doesn't answer their question, and like he doesn't answer our questions sometimes. He doesn't really answer the heartfelt questions of why this, why these people, why now, why me? He doesn't answer those questions. But he leaves them in the frailty of the question to the greater question. Do you want God, is what he's asking them that day. Do you want God, whose presence will make tragedy and pain and unfairness bearable? Do you want God? He doesn't stop holding us. God doesn't. He doesn't stop comforting us, and he doesn't stop caring for us in good times and in hard times. I think the truth that's pointed out in this gospel is this, that we don't really want God. What we want is answers. We want a way of thinking about things, framing them. We want a way of controlling them. When God says, I have myself to offer you, that's the answer, ultimate answer, the biggest question that you have. I offer myself to you. Jesus says, then goes on to tell them the parable of the fig tree. And this fig tree is so strange. It's not producing after all the years. It was planted by someone, but then it wasn't producing. And the owner became impatient, and he says, I'm going to cut it down. But the gardener steps in, and the gardener says, please don't. Please give it another year. The parable invites us to consider the gift of another year, the mercy of another year, as God's mercy. John the Baptist said, the axe will be laid to the root of the trees if it's not producing any fruit. But the gardener pleads for another year. And the owner, whose heart is the same as the gardener's, because the Father is completely aligned with the Son, says, okay, that's great, another year. He's happy to give them another year. So Jesus, the gardener, refuses to give up on those that are living in the garden. He refuses to give up. And this vineyard can be a metaphor for everything in the world or the whole world, or it could be a metaphor for Israel or a symbol of the church that God doesn't give up on, or it can be a symbol of your life and my life that God doesn't give up on. And so each of us has a limited amount of time on this earth. Isn't that true? And while we're speculating about why certain things happened to certain people, or why these certain people were killed by Pilate, or that they happened to be underneath a tower that fell that day, Jesus, the gardener, is working in our hearts. While we're speculating on this question, he's working on the bigger question. And he's working in our hearts like a gardener does, digging around the roots and loosening up the soil and putting the right amount of peat moss in there and manure and watering the plant so that everything that the gardener does is to make us fruitful and to make us what God intended us to be, but because of sin, we fail to become. So the gospel lesson today speaks of the mercy of time, the mercy of God's patience, the mercy of his tender care in our lives. While we're asking certain questions, he's asking bigger questions. Do you want me? Can I come into your life? Can I make a difference in your life? Paul, writing to the Romans, says it this way. He says, "Do you think lightly of the patience, riches and kindness and patience and forbearance of God? And do you not know that the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance?" God's kindness is meant to lead us to depend on him. And so we're asking for answers, not necessarily asking for God. We want answers. Lord, why did this happen? Why do these things happen? And what God is saying is, what I have to give you is myself. It's what I want for you, is for you to know me and for me to be in your life, for you to know the comfort and stability and the blessing of my presence in your life. So the church is not built on easy answers to hard questions, but on God, who is the rock, so that when the storms come, we'll find that our house is able to withstand those storms. A God who's willing to extend his mercy and grace and care. A God who's willing to dig around in our hearts and lives and to loosen the soil and to fertilize the soil, patiently encouraging us into the faithful life of his kingdom. So we're asking for answers, and what we get is God. That's what he offers us this morning. That's what he offers us in word and in sacrament. He offers us himself. He wants to come into our lives. He wants to be our comfort and our strength. We get God, who has suffered as we suffer, yet he suffered more. And what we get is God, who was tempted in every way as we are, he knows our temptations because we're tempted, but he was tempted even more, who gave his life for us so that in loving response we may entrust our lives to the one who offers himself to us today. Would you pray with me this morning, please? Father, can we confess to you that we don't understand all the things that are going around our lives and our worlds and our world today? But we know that you are sovereign God who hasn't let go. And so, Father, give us grace today to entrust ourselves to you as you offer yourself to us in word and sacrament. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.